Good morning, everybody. It'd be good to have a word of prayer first, so let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that each one of us will be refreshed with the living water of your word today. We pray that all of us will go and leave this service knowing that we have met with you. Amen. So, in this season of Lent, the story of the season of reflection and preparation before the celebration of Easter, I'd like to invite you to take a walk with me up to and around the temple, following in Jesus' footsteps, where he took such decisive action just before the Jewish Passover festival. I say up because the temple is built on top of a high hill, Mount Moriah, which means place of provision. And the site itself is significant because it's thought it was the place where all those years ago Abraham was asked by God to sacrifice his son Isaac. But instead, God provided the sacrifice himself, a ram caught in the thicket by its horns, which is a beautiful picture of Jesus who was sent into the world to be the sacrificial lamb who takes away the sin of the world. 1,000 years later, we read that King David and the people were punished because David took a census, which was wrong in God's eyes at that time, not the one that we're going to have in the next month, I understand. David was drawn to this very same plateau on Mount Moriah, which by now was used as a threshing floor by Arauna the Jebusite. David sought God's mercy and he buys the land from Arauna, paying the full price, saying, "I shall not sacrifice to the Lord that which costs me nothing." And so he builds an altar there to sacrifice burnt offerings and worship. Later, it was this very site, once that place of obedience, once a sacrificial place and a threshing floor, that God chose to be the site of the temple. And the site you're standing on now in your mind's eye is that very same place of provision where God in mercy relented in his judgment, where sin could be dealt with, and where God would dwell or tabernacle among his people. It was the spiritual center of the nation. David spent his last years gathering all the materials, the beautiful marble stones, gold, silver, gems, and arranging the workforce, and receiving God's very carefully detailed architectural plans, which he passed on to his son Solomon, because it was Solomon who was God's choice to build the temple. And if you were to read in 2 Chronicles chapters 5 to 7, you see there a vivid description of the dedication of the temple, where God's glory flooded the building to such an extent the priests couldn't even enter to minister. God accepted the building and promised, "My eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place. My eyes and my heart will always be there." Sadly, many years later, this beautiful temple was destroyed by the Babylonians, then rebuilt in a smaller version by Zerubbabel, and the temple you and I are walking around now is the work of Herod the Great, which was started 46 years earlier and still wasn't finished. So the place that was originally the site of sacrifice, confession, worship and prayer became the symbol and focus of God's presence with his people. God was at the center of their lives. Now, walking around this latest temple of King Herod would not be like walking around one of our cathedrals today. For a start, we as non-Jews can only enter the first outer court, aptly named the Court of the Gentiles. We can't go in any further. We can't get any closer to God. This outer court was primarily being used as a bazaar, with vendors selling souvenirs, sacrificial animals, food, and dealers were there exchanging foreign currency for the currency of the temple, charging, of course, in the process, exorbitant exchange rates. It's an extraordinary extremely noisy and busy place. Imagine the cacophony of sounds from the oxen, the sheep, the lambs and the doves, the calling and shouting of the various vendors, the haggling over which animals sacrifice. People would be barging into each other because Jerusalem was packed with Jews who had come for the Passover, perhaps numbering 300,000 to 400,000 pilgrims. Certainly no social distancing there. And there's also guides milling around, offering, for another price, of course, tours of the premises. And intermingling with the crowds of pilgrims would be the priests in their white linen robes and tubular hats, directing pilgrims and advising them on what kind of sacrifices were to be performed, and especially checking that each animal chosen was perfect, flawless and unblemished, and of course another need for payment. One of the reasons Jesus was so moved to anger was that the pilgrims who had come, many of them, a long way to make a sacrifice for their sins, were being exploited in so many different ways, almost blackmailed into paying the exorbitant prices for the sacrificial animals. Little wonder he made a whip out of cords and drove everything and everyone out of the temple, scattering the coins left, right and centre, and crying out, "How dare you turn my house into a God's house into a market?" But surely the main reason he was so angry was because his father's house, which was designed by God principally to be a temple for sacrifices and a house of prayer, had been taken over by greed and exploitation, by noise and distraction. And remember, the temple just wasn't for the Jews only. Isaiah 56 talks about foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, and to worship him, and goes on to say, "For my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." So seeking Gentiles were shut out from the presence of God. No wonder Jesus was so angry. The temple of God was no longer the place of sacrifice, confession, worship and prayer for all people. It was bedlam. So if you, as a non-Jew, had begun to seek after the God of Israel, if you felt yourself drawn to this God who hears and answers prayer, how shocked and astonished you would be to enter the court of the Gentiles in order to pray and to meditate, only to be blasted with this utterly distracting noise and busyness, and probably awful smells as well. Can you imagine shouting across Rochester Cathedral to a friend at the far end, or speaking loudly in a library, or yelling in a hospital ward? It would be unthinkable. But here in Herod's temple, there is no peace, no quiet, not even a small corner where you can silently stand before the Lord and bow your head and pray. There were two reactions to Jesus cleansing the temple this day. Firstly, the disciples remembered a verse in Psalm 69, verse 9, which says, "Zeal for your house will consume me," referring to the Messiah. And it made them all the more convinced that Jesus was indeed the promised Messiah. And secondly, the rulers of the Jews quite naturally demanded what right or authority Jesus had to take this extreme action. So they asked for a sign. Well, his very actions were a sign that he was Messiah. Indeed, Jesus himself would replace the elaborate rituals of the man-made temple and make possible a direct approach to God. And that's the amazing significance of the curtain which shielded the Holy of Holies, which was torn from top to bottom when Jesus gave up his spirit on the cross, enabling free access to God for all those who seek him and receive him. And of course, in the Gospels, we discover that Jesus himself is the true temple. He is the place of meeting. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And Jesus is the perfect sacrifice for sins, flawless, unblemished, without spot. Hebrews 2:10 says that God, through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation, meaning Jesus, perfect through suffering. And it was probably only later that the disciples realized that when Jesus said, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up," he wasn't talking about the temple made of stone, but about his own death and resurrection. Well, we've seen the wonders of Solomon's beautiful temple, and God's promise to be present among his people and to hear and answer prayer. We've walked through King Herod's rebuilt temple with its noisy distractions and the actions of a zealous Jesus in clearing out the animals, the money changers and the vendors. And of course, we know that Herod's temple no longer exists. It was completely torn down by the Romans in AD 70, and now only the Wailing Wall remains. So what has this story that really got to do with us today in 2021? Well, Jesus' death on the cross, sacrificing himself for the sins of the world, has done away with the need for animal sacrifices. Hebrews 10:14 says, "By one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." And the temple signifying God's presence is no longer needed, because all Christians together and separately are now the place where God dwells by his Holy Spirit. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, "Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God lives in you? For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." Well, we've been physically shut out of our church and places of worship during this current lockdown, and I'm sure many of us are longing to get back to being in the place of worship, praise and prayer again. And praise God, I think it's been agreed that we can start Holy Communion again on Easter Day. But the church is not just a building where believers go. It is who they are. And in this current lockdown, when we cannot physically meet together, we are still the united body of Christ, his living temple. God makes his home in every believer's heart. And you are now that living, breathing, walking, talking temple of God in which he lives by his Spirit. Jesus, our great high priest, in his temptations in the wilderness, showed us how to parry Satan's blows through prayer and the scriptures. And we now together fulfill that priestly role of prayer, bringing the people to God and God to the people. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So it's even more poignant that we can't enter the place of meeting as we would like. But we can still fulfill our priestly role of prayer. And just as Solomon dedicated his temple to God and God's glory filled it, so every member of God's living temple today is called to dedicate themselves to God and play their part, like the musicians, the priests, and the gatekeepers did in Solomon's temple, using our gifts and contributing in many ways to the church's growth. Perhaps even now we can be thinking of ways to make the seeking stranger feel welcome and at home when we are allowed to hold services again. Remember David's words, "I will not offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing." God's original temple was built upon a place of threshing, winnowing, and sifting the chaff from the grain, on the site of sacrifice, obedience, worship, and prayer. So what sacrifices of time, effort, finance and gifts can we offer to the Lord? What worship of repentance and prayer? Remember, Paul writing to the Romans in chapter 12 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." So what if Jesus was walking across the plateau of our lives with winnowing fork in hand, separating the chaff from the grain this morning? With zealous actions, maybe he wants to clear out the things that have taken over from a place that should have been used for worship and prayer. What areas of time, areas of busyness, what worthless debris of our old life is he tossing into the wind? But what seeds of potential for the future are now falling at his feet? As we continue our journey through Lent, may we follow in Jesus' footsteps, recognizing God's provision of a Saviour who cleanses us from sin. And may we allow him to separate the wheat from the chaff in our lives. May we allow him to make special and sanctify those seemingly mundane areas of our lives and to make God central. May we recognize that we are now living temples of the Lord, who dwells in us by his Spirit as he tabernacles with us. And may we offer him our bodies as living sacrifices and fulfill our role as the royal priesthood, praying for the needs of the world. And finally, remember with joy that his eyes and his heart will always be with each one of us. Hallelujah. Amen.